they wrote the music to a lot of it, but it was mostly the words. And they ministered around the mid-1700s. They formed the early part of the Methodist Church. And they would go into celebrations, they would go into public houses, and they would listen to the people singing, because that's what a lot of people used to do. They would sing. And they would pick up those songs, and they would use them for hymns. And they would just put in their own words to them. It was a bit like advertising. Advertising slogans. The people knew the hymns, they knew the tunes. And so the Wesleys would use these tunes, or use them as advertising slogans. What would you go to work on? An egg, thank you. Softness is a thing called whose bread has now taken out? Alison's. Nothing acts faster than anodyne. Sweet is the moment when the pod went bird's eye. Ah. Just one. Hands that do dishes. Using mild fairy liquid. It's not mild either, it's a detergent. There we are. You too can have a body like mine. I wasn't making a statement then. Who's that? Charles Atlas. Charles Atlas. Beans means? They're great. Because you're worth it. Which is it? Is it L'Oreal? It is L'Oreal, isn't it? That's right. Yeah, it's good stuff. The appliance of science. Oh. Zanussi. Well done. Finger licking good. You can tell where you go then, David. Yeah. Never knowingly undersold. It does exactly what it says on the tin. That's Ronseal. Now that's quite an interesting one, because it's moved out of advertising and it's become a general saying all over the world. And it was just from Ronseal. Well, the Wesley brothers, I've got plenty. Oh no, last one, because you've got to translate this one. Versprong durch Technik. Audi, but what does it mean? No, that's Ford. Ford is found on road dead. Lotus, lots of trouble, usually serious. No, it means advancement through technology. I haven't got any reading for you tonight. Well, I have. I've got about 30 altogether. Because what I want to do is to look at one of Charles Wesley's famous hymns. It's a carol, and it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written in 1739. The original first verse is, Hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. And then it was later changed by George Whitfield. It was also changed in the late 19th century. Hark the Herald Angels sing, Beecham's pills are just the thing. Two for a woman, one for a child, they will make you meek and mild. Just a hymn? No, it's not just a hymn. It's not just a hymn. This simple carol, as you might think about it, you only sing it a few times a year, it's so important. You know, one of the most big mistakes we can make is to sing the tune and not the words. Sing the tune and not the words. So let's look closely at Hark the Herald. Now, I said to you lots of scriptures. There are going to be a lot of scriptures. So what I've done is I've made a list of the scriptures so you can have them. And there's a limited number, about 30 of these, which I'll put outside after the service. It's got the wrong date on it because I managed to confuse a number of people last week because I thought I was preaching last Sunday and not this Sunday. So it has got the wrong date on it, but all the references are the same. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, a herald will go before a king to the towns and the villages announcing that a king was coming. When a king came, if he was invited to a castle, it was a great honour for the local baron, but it was also a great pocket emptier as well. They could be very expensive. The herald will also declare new laws, new decrees. Why do they sing here? Because the King of Kings has just completed a mind-boggling journey from the infinite to the finite, from spirit into flesh, from God into human, into a noisy, demanding baby. The baby awakes, no crying he wakes. Well, not all of the time. Gentle Jesus, not all of the time. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to God. Now the heavenly beings knew how to give glory to God alone. In Revelation 7, we read, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven and on peace, on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests, peace to men of goodwill. The angels are glorifying God in heaven. He is the highest. And on earth they acknowledge the hidden deity, the hidden God-man of that child in that dark stable. They make a heraldic declaration to all men. I want you to note who they are talking to. They're talking to shepherds. Shepherds were important people because they looked after the sheep, the goat, the lambs that provided the lambs for sacrifice. But they were probably the least liked people in Palestine. They were thought of as dirty, traveling thieves. And it will be a saying in Palestine, the women, mothers would say, I'll let the shepherds get you to children. Jesus, the Christ child, is acknowledged from the very beginning as Christ the Lord, the new born King. Not Christ the Prime Minister. Not Christ the head of the armed forces, which is what a lot of people thought the Messiah was going to be. Not Christ the trade union leader. Not Christ the prince. But Christ the King. The promised Messiah. Peace on earth to the race of sinful, rebellious mankind at odds with each other and at war with God. The heralds on God's behalf declare peace, not peace between warring factions in Syria or in the Sudan or the Yemen, but peace of an even greater importance. And what is that peace? It's peace between man and God. A promise of pardon and an end to strife. And 30 years later, this peace treaty will be ratified. It will be confirmed on a windswept, desolate hill outside Jerusalem. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The carol we don't often sing is It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It was written by a minister called Edmund Sears of Massachusetts, and it was written during the American-Mexican War, the 1840s. Sears was suffered quite heavily from depression, and he was really concerned about all these wars all going on all around him. This could be 2018. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain, that's the angels proclaiming Christ, have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man, at war with man, hears not the love song which they bring. Mercy mild. Psalm 85, 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. God's mercy is being proclaimed by these angels, not just extended to the shepherds, but to us. His mercy is being extended to all of us. His demands of righteousness are fulfilled in Jesus. God and sinner reconciled. God and sinner reconciled. The gospel in four words. I think Greg Wallace from MasterChef would say, wow. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Rebellious as we are, self-willed sinners as we all are, God longs for us to return to him. Now, reconciliation is the process of balancing and comparing figures from records taken to those presented into a bank account. Now, as a junior clerk in the Road Safety Department for Monmouthshire County Council, I was responsible for all the issue of the lollipop uniform. And it was kept in a store which was on some buildings in the old tennis courts at Stelvio House at Baseleg. Every so often I'd have to make sure that the plastic coats, both men and gentlemen, different sizes, peak caps, men and gentlemen, different sizes, Wellington boots, both ladies and gents, gloves, linen coats, all had to match up with the amount in the store that I had on the book. The trouble was that my boss would just walk into the store, grab a uniform and go out without telling me. And guess who got the blame when the figures didn't tally? They should have been in harmony. The chief executive officer of Nissan and Renault recently was asked to leave the company because he'd been less than truthful about his salary, considerably less than truthful. The figures didn't add up. They didn't reconcile. God and sinner reconciled. Through Jesus, we can be reconciled with God. And there's no discrepancy in the figures at all. Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Luke 2, verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to you and all mankind. In Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, and every language, and every people, and every nation. I've inserted the every. God's purpose is to redeem and reconcile, make those figures match up to men and women. Join the triumph of the skies. What was a triumph? Well, a triumph was a city-stopping celebration for the people in Rome. It was through the streets of Rome, but it was only granted to certain people. And generally, it was granted to a Roman general who had to fulfill three things. First of all, he had to have had a major victory over the enemies of the state. His troops had to be utterly loyal to him. And the Roman Senate had to give him permission to have this triumph. And we see this today. And you're looking at one now. You probably don't know what it is. Football teams that win cups will be paraded through the street. Now, when Charles Lindbergh flew the Atlantic, he was the first solo flight across the Atlantic. When he returned to New York, and this is New York, they organized what they called a ticker tape parade, which is, the ticker tape is a little tape that came from printing machines saying about how the stocks were going. When Lindbergh was paraded, as you see there, an estimated, this is in 1927, an estimated 4 to 5 million people watched him go through the streets. Now, after the 1980, there was an armistice parade. They cleared up 150 tons of rubbish from the street. After Lindbergh went through, they picked up 1,800 tons of paper from the street. And Lindbergh was a strange man. It was recorded he didn't smile once. He didn't smile once. But it was his triumph. He probably wasn't expecting the reaction that he got. The triumph we're talking about here in the skies anticipates what? Christ's return after his victory on Calvary. And Paul carries on this same image in Colossians 2:15. He says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul writes of a defeated enemy chieftain. In Rome, great and important prisoners, generals, were dragged through the streets behind the triumph, still dressed in their uniform, just really making a public spectacle of them. With the angelic host proclaim, "Christ is born in Bethlehem," those humble shepherds, well, we don't know how they must have been feeling. A little bit frightened, probably. But they hurried to the stable, and they were the first witnesses of Jesus. And this command, this exhortation, it applies to all of us in an unbelieving world that doesn't understand the full meaning of Christmas. What is the meaning of Christmas to the average man or woman? It's a celebration of food and drink and an orgy of present giving. We need to be able to tell others about true meaning of what Christmas is. God came to earth. We need to proclaim this ourselves. And we need to think about it this Christmas as well. So, that's the first verse. In the 8 lines of this first verse, we're presented with the fact that God's Son came to earth as a helpless baby and bringing peace between man and God. 30 years later, his true mission was accomplished, and the last thing is, he's coming again. He's coming again. And that's just verse 1. Verse 2. Christ the highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Clearest declaration in this whole hymn that this baby, this helpless baby, is none other than Christ, the Messiah, and the adored, eternal Lord of heaven. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. And this is a poetic rephrasing of what Paul says in his statement in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And this wasn't just any woman, but according to Isaiah's awesome prophecy, Messiah was to come from the womb of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will bring birth to a son. And this is important, will call him Emmanuel. Don't you think it's quite ironic in a world where virgins can be, through the process of artificial insemination, made to have a child, doubters and scoffers struggle to comprehend that our magnificent God could not cause this to happen. But Psalm 14 and 53 are true just as today as they were 3,000 years ago, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, late in time, this doesn't mean that the birth was delayed. It was exactly at the right moment. This refers to the fact that there hadn't been any prophecy, no word from God to Israel for 400 years. It was exactly the right time. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed hailed the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh? Well, if we look at John 1:14, we see this great teaching. The Word became flesh. Now that means human. The Word became human and made his dwelling. Now that word dwelling is taken from the Greek. You can look it up. It's the Greek for tent, and it means literally tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a straightforward teaching, yet it continues to be a real stumbling block for people. A real stumbling block, that Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Be pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. There's that word, that name. Now on several occasions when I was working, I was required in an official capacity to meet major royalty. If you'd like to hear about the chance, an official meeting that our family had with major royalty, please speak to my wife afterwards, because she will only be too delighted to recount the story to you. Now, on each occasion when I was working, considerable preparation was made so that everything will be suitable should the royal eyes rest upon us and perhaps even speak to us. Be pleased as man with man to dwell. Be pleased talks about a condescension, a granting of time spent. When I think of the amount of people that the royal family have met and listened to, how much they retain, I don't know, because it is so much of it. But they were pleased, they are pleased to talk to people. Here God permitted his son to be born of an insignificant woman in an obscure town in the Middle East amongst the dirt and squalor of a stable. Instead of a palace, he was born in an annex to a pub. Instead of highly trained physicians to guide the mother through the pain of childbirth, there was no one. Just Joseph, and he probably stood by pretty helpless. What is mankind, said David, if you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? And this is the age-old mystery tonight, isn't it? Why does God care for us? Why does God care for us? I'll tell you why. Because he loves us. He loves each and every one of us. It pleased him to come and live with us, then to die for us, and then dwell with us forever. John 3:16. We cannot go through this without mentioning this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the amazing fact of the Nativity can be summed up in one word, Emmanuel. Why? Because what does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. That's the Nativity. I've written a note here and I can't understand what I'm put here. I'll have to leave it. Verse 3. The last verse. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Hail to cheer, salute, to greet, to welcome, to acclaim, to approve enthusiastically. Here, even a low bow before the king would follow. Now, the Wesleys wrote these hymns so that people would remember them, because they knew that the hymns would go round their head, that the words would go round their head. At the moment, going round my head is the music to The Lost Chord by Arthur Sullivan. Also, Komm tusse Kud, which means Come Sweet Death, by J.S. Bach. Only because I've been playing it and listening to it recently. Oh, and also, as a result of the pantomime last night, there's a worm at the bottom of my garden, and his name is Wriggly Woo. But the Wesleys were clever. They knew that these tunes would stay in people's heads. I met a professional musician about 15 years ago, and he said, I cannot get the tunes out of my head. And he didn't like it all that much, but I cannot get the tunes out of my head. The Wesleys knew that, and they knew that the words would stay. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Priests, hail the Son of Righteousness. So we've been reminded of this divine decoration by the angels to the shepherds. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. Now Charles Wesley brings us close to another prophecy about the Messiah, and that's Isaiah 9:6. We all know it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. If you know Jesus is your personal Savior tonight, you can say Amen to that. You can say Amen to that daily reality that this Prince of Peace keeps our hearts and rules them. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. He counsels us. He's greater than any other earthly counselor. In our hearts, he's not just God, but he's Mighty God in our hearts. Mighty God. He's infinite. He's everlasting, unshakable, always loving, continually knowing all about us, and he's forever, forever in our hearts. Is the Mighty God who reigns all of existence, and yet he cares for you and he loves you. Never mind your faults, never mind my faults. He still loves us. Risen with healing in his wings. This is a reference to a messianic prophecy that's not completely familiar to us today. One of the last uttered before the birth of the baby 400 years previously. Malachi said, 4:2, but you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its rays. And of course, Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Light and life to all he brings. This is John 1:4-9. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And so it goes on. I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Mild he lays his glory by. There's that word mild again. Not talking about fairy liquid. It's one of the great mysteries of all time. Theologians, and I'm not a theologian, talk about this as the kenosis. It comes from the word, from the Greek keno, and it means emptying, to empty. The infinite, great God, became finite, a human being. How could this happen? In some way which we do not understand, a person of the Godhead was laid aside, poured out, emptied out. Don't ask me to explain it. Greater the minds than mine have failed to do so. Perhaps Paul's description is a little better. 2 Corinthians 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Perhaps Wesley puts it in the best way. Mild he lay his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Hebrews 2:8. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. John 11:26, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6. He is the way, the light, the life. We can point straight to the time when the all-encompassing God was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the truly, utterly helpless state of a new baby. We've recently had a grandson, and I don't particularly like holding tiny babies because I think they're too fragile. I know they're not, but I don't particularly like them. But he was always wrapped in these clothes when he was first born. Here we have God wrapped in swaddling clothes. Born to give them second birth. John 3:16. Again, for God so loved the world. Now, Wesley said that this hymn should be sung slowly and reflectively, and he might not have been very happy that the tune that we do most often sing is by Mendelssohn, and it's from a cantata, and it was to celebrate the invention of movable type. And I think Wesley might have been a bit surprised at that. We can also sing it to the tune "Christ is the Lord is risen today." Or from Judas Maccabeus, "See the conquering hero comes, that's thine be the glory." And even the Welsh tune Hyfryddol has been used. That's love divine, or love's excelling. There are two other verses which we can look at briefly. "Come desire of nations, come fixed in us thy humble home," and so on. "Adam's likeless Lord efface, stamp thine image in its place." Is it a simple carol? No. This is not a simple carol. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn about a great king. Born that man no more may die. So what are we going to sing to finish tonight? What else can we sing? But hark the herald angels sing. Let's pray before we sing.